Though we don't know exactly what day the Son of God was born, tonight and tomorrow, hundreds of millions of people around the world are thinking about the incarnation of the Jewish Messiah, who is also the Son of God. And that is a wonderful thing. And this morning, I want us to focus on his birth as well. The glorious Son of God, through whom the universe was made, left the glories of heaven and entered this fallen world. He became a human being, subject to limitations, weaknesses, suffering, and finally, death. Why did he do this? Why did the glorious Son of God leave the glories of heaven and become a human being subject to weakness, suffering, and death? He did this because he loved us. He did this to save us from the things we need saving from the most, things we are completely incapable of saving ourselves from. The domination of Satan and the fallen angels, that's a reality. Satan is the god of this world, and the world of fallen human beings is under his control. He is the world's god, the world's tyrant. We're also under the domination of sin, which is a real and powerful force. We're under the domination of our sin nature. Our sin nature controls us, dominates us. And we are under the domination of death, and we are headed to hell. So these are the things that we are completely incapable of saving ourselves from, but the Son of God is more than capable of saving us from. And the incarnation of the Son of God is one of the greatest events that ever happened. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised if unusual things accompanied Messiah's birth, and they did. Prophets predicted Messiah's birth. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord told them that he would save them from the catastrophe that had just taken place in Eden through the seed of the woman. That means that a very special human being would be born who would crush the head of the serpent, the snake, Satan, undoing all the evil and damage that Satan had just caused. But in the process of overcoming evil, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, would himself be wounded. That's the very first prophecy about the Messiah. According to a prophetic promise that was part of the covenant God made with Abraham, the Messiah would descend from Abraham and bless all the families of the earth. According to a prophetic blessing given by Jacob, Messiah would descend from the tribe of Judah and receive the obedience of the peoples. According to another prophecy given by Nathan the prophet, the Messiah would descend from King David, Israel's great ruler and founder of the Davidic dynasty. And this son of David would rule over Israel and all the other nations of the world forever. According to several prophecies given by Isaiah, the Messiah would be a child born to us, but also the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the father of eternity, and the Prince of Peace. He will sit on David's throne and rule righteously and justly over Israel and the nations. And all the zeal, all the passionate enthusiasm of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, will make sure this blessed future happens. According to another prophecy given by Isaiah, the Messiah would be despised and rejected by the majority of the Jewish people. He would suffer, he would die, but he would then come back to life, which would enable many to become righteous, to get into a right relationship with God. According to a prophecy given by Micah, the one who is the bread of life, who would supply all the physical and spiritual needs of humanity, would be born in Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, the house of bread. The one who will rule from David's throne would be born in David's city, Bethlehem. So, Messiah is the most important man who ever lived. He's the greatest man who ever lived. And along with this great life, there's a great birth. Prophets predicted Messiah's birth. God prepared the world for Messiah's birth. For centuries before the arrival of Emmanuel, which means God with us, God had been getting everything ready for this great event. God prepared the Roman Empire for Messiah's arrival. The Romans conquered and ruled much of the world, uniting much of mankind. Latin and Greek were widely used throughout the Roman Empire, which made communication throughout the Roman Empire easy. The Romans were great builders, and they built roads, which made travel easier. By the first century, many of the Romans were skeptical of the old beliefs, the old gods, and they were ready for new ideas about God. So God prepared the Roman Empire for Messiah's arrival, and he prepared the chosen people for Messiah's birth. The Jewish people in Israel were suffering under Roman rule. We were ready for the coming of the Messiah. Then, when everything was ready, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. God prepared the world for Messiah's birth. The Messiah, the Son of God, who existed from all eternity, needed a special birth to enter this world as a human being, and that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit enabled a Jewish virgin to conceive so that the Son of God could be born. The heavens were involved with the birth of the Messiah. A star appeared and guided wise men from the east to honor Yeshua at his birth. And wise men and wise women from not just the East, but all the nations of the world are still seeking him. Angels appeared and announced Messiah's birth, these special divine messengers. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary's baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that she would give birth to a son, and the son was to be called Yeshua, which means salvation, because the purpose of his life was to save his people from their sins. And of course, that is our greatest need, to be saved from our sins. We cannot save ourselves from them. Gabriel appeared to Mary, this great angel, and said, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Yeshua, salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So the same themes about the arrival of the Messiah, sitting on the throne of his father David, ruling over the Jewish people, his kingdom having no end, are repeated by this great angel Gabriel, who appeared to Mary and told her this. Another angel appeared to shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem. He said to those shepherds, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And a manger is a feeding trough for animals. Interesting place for the Son of God to be placed after he was born. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So this very special birth of the most important man who ever lived was accompanied by the appearances of angels announcing Messiah's birth. A very special couple, a very righteous couple, were given prophetic messages about Messiah's birth. Zechariah, who was a priest, and the father of John the Baptist, whom Yeshua called the greatest of all the prophets. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit of God and prophesied, praising God for coming to his people and redeeming his people by raising up a powerful Savior from the family of David. That individual would save us from our enemies and enable us to serve God without any fear and in holiness and righteousness. What a wonderful prophecy, and still to be fully fulfilled. When Mary visited Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, Elizabeth's child, who was in her womb, and that was the great prophet John the Baptist, this child in the womb leaped within her, which also tells us something about children in the womb, that they are able to, sense something. God could act on a child in the womb. That child is a human being made in the image of God, very special. John, who was in her womb, leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" So this holy woman, this righteous woman, Elizabeth, Zechariah the priest's wife, was given the revelation that Mary would be the mother of her Lord. This is the Lord that is coming among us. So, the greatest man who ever lived, who had the most special birth, had various interesting things accompany his birth. However, not everyone was pleased with Messiah's birth. The leader of the fallen angels, who is opposed to God and tries to thwart the plans of God, tried to kill the Messiah at his birth. John, in the book of Revelation, let us know what happened behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. John told us that the great red dragon, and that's Satan, he's compared to a great red dragon because he is powerful and he is murderous like a great red dragon. Satan stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, the adversary might kill humanity's king and savior. And Satan chose Herod to carry out this attempted assassination of the king. Learning from the wise men that the Messiah had been born, and finding out when the star appeared that was connected to his birth, and finding out from the Jewish religious leaders that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, Herod ordered all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under to be killed. The massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem. But God the Father thwarted this attempted assassination. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, warning him to take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, where they would be safe. And of course, that is exactly what happened. A few more thoughts about Messiah's incarnation. Messiah's incarnation is full of irony. Consider this. The Son of God went from holding stars to holding Mary's finger. A lowly baby lies in the lowly cradle of a lowly town, the offspring of a lowly mother. Look again. That child is the eternal I am. C.S. Lewis observed, once in our world, our world had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. God became a man that the Almighty might become weak, the healer be wounded, the bread might hunger, the fountain of living water thirst, the way be tired on its journey, the truth be accused of false witness, and the life might die, all so that the dead might live. Thoughts about the incarnation.
My message today is entitled About Personally Experiencing the Incarnation. We read in Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So begins Matthew's gospel about the most important event in human history, an event we still use to divide time itself in the Western world, the incarnation of Messiah Yeshua, the Son of God. Now, this time of year, we remember and celebrate this pivotal moment in human history. even if our society has tried to drown it out with a cacophony of commercialism. This morning, Lord willing, I would like to take some time to discuss what it means that Messiah Yeshua is Emmanuel, God with us. Specifically, we'll be looking at the power and strength that comes from the Lord dwelling with everyone who is his disciple. Now, we find these truths beautifully communicated to us in a prayer of Rabbi Paul's found in the letter to the Ephesians. And this is a prayer not just for the Ephesians, but a prayer for us as well. And this prayer is found in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. And if you have a Bible, please turn with me there, or you can open up another tab on your computer and bring it up that way. Now, in this prayer, we are invited to trust and experience the full power of the incarnation, understanding the immeasurable love Emmanuel has for each one of us. Now, first, let's familiarize ourselves with where we are in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 discusses both how Jews and Gentiles are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. And in Ephesians 3, Rabbi Paul praises the Lord that he has become an apostle to the Gentiles and has the privilege to be a part of the Lord's plan to bring the good news which saves the entire world. Now, when Rabbi Paul considers all these things, the way the message is going forth and his own role in as part of it, it leads him to a powerful prayer beginning in verses 14 and 15. And there we read, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, the plan of God to save fallen humanity brings Rabbi Paul to his knees in prayer. And if we comprehend what it means that God is with and dwelling inside us, we will find ourselves in the same place. God the Father is the creator of all human beings. And though we divide ourselves into different nations and groups, and it seems like we're always subdividing and creating new, more smaller groups, we are ultimately one race of people. Each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are also united by being part of one community together in Messiah, both Jews and Gentiles. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Now, after directing the prayer to God the Father, we continue with what this prayer is all about. And we read in verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, I've split verse 17 into two parts, a part A and a part B, so we can deal with it separately. Now, each of us needs the Lord to be with us through our faith in him. So Rabbi Paul prays that we all would have Messiah Yeshua dwell in our hearts. Now, the type of dwelling meant here is not just a casual visit. It's not just as if Messiah Yeshua stopped by for a cup of coffee, maybe has a little snack, has a light chat with us, and then leaves. The type of dwelling here is much more permanent. He permanently moves into our hearts so that he can live with us forever through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Lord is with us in every season of our lives. He dwells in us when we have great successes and when we have great failures, when we are loved by others and when we are despised by the world. In every situation, every mountaintop, and every valley, our Messiah is with us always. And this is a gift from him, a gift we can never earn, grace. But even so, it is given freely. He gives us this gift from his glory that he richly pours out on us. Through his glorious dwelling, we receive strength and power to the deepest parts of who we are. We then have the power to resist temptation, experience real transformation in our lives, and share the light of Messiah in a world desperately needing him. People today desperately search for real power and real strength. We search for it in person, we search for it online, and we especially search for it through other human beings. But whatever power or strength we find in these places runs out. It always does, sometimes a little sooner, sometimes a little later, but it runs out. The fountain goes dry. And then we're left to search anew. It's like we're always digging wells in the desert, trying to slacken our thirst. You've probably experienced this cycle in your own life, and maybe you're experiencing it right now. It's exhausting, and it's pretty depressing. The truth is that real and lasting spiritual and emotional strength can only be found in the one called Emmanuel. Only in Messiah Yeshua, a name meaning salvation, are we saved from our sins. He alone provides us with everything we need for life in this world and the world to come. There is a power and strength that defies our human comprehension, and it surpasses every human source of love, peace, power, and blessing that is found in this world. Now, these are truths we can only begin to understand after the Lord has entered our hearts, a point Rabbi Paul beautifully conveys as we continue. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Messiah. When the Lord is with us, who can stand against? When the Lord is the foundation of our lives, we will be rooted in His love as He makes His dwelling within us. The love of the Lord is the foundation for all His blessings and the good news itself. We read that because God so loved this world, He sent His only begotten Son. It is love that motivated our Messiah to be born into this world, to live life as a human being, and die an agonizing death for our sins. Rabbi Paul's prayer is that we would reach out towards the love of God, both as individuals and as a community. We are invited to meditate on how wide, long, high, and deep the Lord's love is. These are things worth contemplating more often than we probably do. When we reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of our Messiah, we begin to grasp how overwhelming His love is for us. The good news is how the width of His love was made known to us. He did not come just to save the Jewish people or just a single generation, but all people, every nation on this earth. We see that His love is so very vast. He reaches out to us across all time and space. God is also with us in the highest and lowest places of power. For those who have been ignored by society, who are in despair and feel completely alone and abandoned, the love of the Lord is real, lasting, and available. You know, human beings are fickle and faithless. You've probably been disappointed more often than not by other people. And if we're being honest, we've probably disappointed some people as well. But unlike us, the Lord is firm and He's faithful. Our Messiah knows what it's like to be despised, to be betrayed, to be abandoned. And He promises us to be with us always, a promise He will keep. Now, for those like King Solomon, who have tasted every pleasure of this world that it provides and yet found it lacking, the Lord is also available as well. He is ready and able to satisfy the thirst of our souls. When He dwells with us, He fills the Messiah-shaped hole each of us has deep inside. He fills us completely from within, so we can all say, "It is well with my soul." It's one of my favorite hymns. Being filled with the Lord's love is Rabbi Paul's next prayer for us all. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There is a paradox in this verse, or an oxymoron. How can Rabbi Paul pray for us to know the unknowable? The answer is that the love of God, the indwelling of Messiah Yeshua, is something beyond mere intellectual understanding. This is more than just subscribing to a specific set of beliefs. The incarnation is to be lived and experienced daily in our lives. It is being filled with his love and knowing we lack for nothing in our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To have some of God's love would be enough for us. As we say, Dayenu, it would be enough. But our prayers should be to be filled with all the fullness of God's love, to be filled to the spiritual brim. The reality, though, is that we are not usually filled to the brim with God's love. We are distracted with all the busyness of modern life. When we allow life in this world to overwhelm us, we can find ourselves being quickly rooted in other things instead of God's love. Then we find ourselves filled to the brim with the desires of this world that take us away from the Lord. By experiencing the love of God in our lives, we will realize that whether we are in jail like Rabbi Paul when he's writing this letter, or free like the Ephesians, we have everything we need to live life in abundance, that there is no need to be filled with anything else. We come now to the last couple of verses here in this passage. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Messiah Yeshua throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The world sees Messiah Yeshua as someone small, as someone not worthy of respect. Rabbi Lauren talked about this in his message today. But we who have experienced the power and love of the Lord know that it is the opposite. The Lord is able, more than able, to do more than we could ever ask or even imagine. That's a song that we sing here at Shema that I love, a classic. I can imagine a lot of things. I have a pretty active imagination, and I bet you can as well. The Lord can accomplish even more than that. And unlike everything, and unlike us, everything he does is done perfectly. I mess up all the time. I was messing up this morning as I put this all together. But the Lord puts it all together perfectly. Everything he does perfectly. And we can share in that perfect life-saving power through his love as he lives in us. Every day is an opportunity to reach out and grasp the love of God instead of the love of this world. This very moment, if Messiah Yeshua is the Lord of your life, then he is with you as well. We have the promise that he will never leave or abandon us. And unlike human beings that change their minds, we can have confidence the Lord will fulfill all of his promises perfectly. These statements are not opinions. They're facts. They are truths found in the Word of God, offered by the only real source of truth, capital T. Often, though, we forget or doubt the promises of the Lord. We live our lives as if these truths might exist, but again are distracted by the discordant darkness of our lives. So as we celebrate the incarnation of Messiah Yeshua, let us remember and trust that God was not just with the generation of Israel 2,000 years ago. He is with us today as well, through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and empowers us in ways that are limitless. In this season and every, may the Lord enable each of us to experience the full reality of his love through Messiah Yeshua. May each of us be filled to the brim with the fullness of his love. May each of us know that God is with his disciples to the end of this age and forever. Amen.